Really good to see you tonight and to have this opportunity to now speak and to close out our gospel meeting. I must say that I've been greatly encouraged throughout the week. I want to begin by giving my thanks and my commendation to each of the men who presented lessons. I know that and it was obvious the work you put into your lessons, the study that required, and the presentation of God's Word encourages us all and instructed us from God's Word. And I want to thank every one of you for your part in that, and everyone who supported the meeting as well. I've gotten more than one telling me how encouraged they've been throughout this week, and how I hope that we can do this again. And I believe that everybody most likely is of the same mind, that this has been a very encouraging week, and I'm appreciative of everyone who's spoken and had a part in any way in these lessons. So thank you very much for that. As we have spent the week, we have studied from our brethren about the teacher. Kyle spoke to us last week about Christ being the teacher, and in the instructions that he gave, teaches us how to teach God's Word. The great physician Sam spoke of, and the one who not only came healing bodies, but more than that, heals our souls from sin. John spoke about the Son of God and how He was an obedient Son, submissive to His parents and to the Father in heaven, teaching us how we, as the children of God, can likewise be good children of His, faithful children of His. Aaron spoke about Jesus the King and of the attributes of the King, especially in the Gospel of John, that show His entire commitment to the purposes of the Father to rule over this great kingdom that is not of this world, that is superior to all the kingdoms of men. Brother Mike spoke about the Good Shepherd, Christ the Shepherd, and how He guides us and leads us and feeds us to the tranquil waters and the peaceful pastures that sustain our souls into eternity. Brother Ralph spoke to us about Christ the defendant, who was brought before the tribunals of the Jews and of the Gentiles, handed over to be illegally put to death, the innocent Son of God, for the sins of the world. Lauren taught us about the high priest of Jesus Christ, how that He is after the likeness of Melchizedek, that His priesthood is not based upon lineage, but is one that called by God satisfies the purposes of God to intercede for us and for all mankind through the blood that He offered Himself as the sacrifice for our sins. There at the right hand of God now, making intercession and serving over God's house. Brother Tyler reminded us about Jesus the Judge, how that in truth and righteousness He has been appointed by the Father to judge all men, and that we must prepare ourselves for that judgment as well. This morning, Brother Tanner led us into a study of the many ways in which Jesus is an example for us, both in heart and in conduct, that we might imitate Him in all things, and by doing that, walk with Him in the practice of the truth that He has revealed. And so tonight we come to the conclusion, in, as we've entitled it, "The Fullness Dwells in Jesus Christ," taken from Colossians 1 and verse 19. "It pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell." What does that mean, all the fullness should dwell? Well, the word, like Tanner said, we need to define terms so we can understand what God's will is saying to us. The word fullness here has the definition of being brought to completion or to fill up, like we would fill up a glass of water to the rim. So there's the implication of abundance as well. So the fullness dwelling in Christ is that He is the completion. In Him there is abundance in every respect concerning the purposes and the will of God and those things that you and I need in our lives, not only for here but for eternity. The expression is found in Galatians 1 verses 4 and 5 when it said, "When in the fullness of time God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So when the time was right, when everything was summed up, filled up, and things were prepared and ready, He sent His Son to redeem us and to adopt us into God's family. In John 1 and verse 16, the verse speaks of this fullness in this respect. It said, "In Him we receive fullness." John 1 and the 16th verse. It says, "And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." And we'll come back to that text. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, we studied some about the grace of God, the amazing and abundant grace of God, and it's connected to this passage, where again He says, of Christ's fullness, we receive the blessing of His fullness. So if all the fullness does not dwell in Him, then neither can we obtain all the fullness that is available from God for our souls. We need Christ to be complete. We need Him to be filled up with every abundance of the blessings that we need for redemption, for our sustenance in spiritual living, and for the inheritance of eternal life. And so, discussing the fullness that dwells in Him centers our attention upon the blessings that we receive as a result of the truth that the fullness dwells in Him. So let's just consider some of the things Scripture says are found in fullness in Jesus. And going back to our text in Colossians 1, there's the fullness of preeminence that passage emphasizes and that is found in Jesus Christ. Let's go and look at that again and see that He is preeminent. He has preeminence. He has first place. He has the highest rank over everything. And it specifies a number of things in that text. You might look at Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23 is somewhat parallel when it says that the power of God was worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And he set Him in His right hand, far above all principality, that is rule, above all power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, there's the idea of fullness again, and we'll come back to it. But just look now in that same idea that God raised up Jesus, God exalted Him in His right hand, and now Christ is in this preeminent position. Look what that preeminence involves. It involves that He has preeminence concerning our redemption. Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." He and He alone is the one in whom we find forgiveness, that our souls are redeemed from the bondage, delivered from the bondage and death of sin. He is preeminent concerning and because of His deity in verse 15. He's the image. He's the resemblance of. He is the, as you would consider, a statue that is carved in someone's likeness. He represents. He is the image of God who is invisible. And so He has preeminence as deity. He is the firstborn. The idea of firstborn over all creation is not that He was the first one born, but He has rank. He has the first place over everything, over all creation. And rightly so, because He's the creator of everything that we see and everything we don't see. In all things He has preeminence. He has preeminence over the church. Verse 18, He's head of the body of the church. Who is the beginning? That is, again, He is the source of it all. He is the source of our creation physically. He's the source of our creation spiritually. We are born again because of Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn from the dead. Again, He has rank. He has power and authority over the dead, raised never to die again. That in all things He may have the preeminence. And then verses 19 through 23, he says, all of this is approved by the Father. Jesus didn't take that upon Himself. Several of our speakers this week have discussed that truth, that Jesus did not assume these authorities. He did not strive after that for some preeminence for Him to promote Himself, but the preeminence that He received from the Father in all these things. It pleased the Father. The Father approves Jesus in all of these aspects of preeminence. And he reiterates and emphasizes it concerns our reconciliation in verse 20. By Him to reconcile all things to Himself. It pleases God to reconcile sinners to Him through His Son Jesus. And only Jesus. And none other is their salvation. He is the preeminent one to reconcile us, to make peace through the blood of His cross, verse 20. We're God's enemies in our sin. But Jesus is approved by the Father to be the one individual who can bring about peace because of His offering, His death on the cross for our sins. He goes on further to talk in verse 22 that consequently, the effect of this, the purpose of this is to present you holy so that we can be holy and blameless. We can be without reproach in His sight. Our sanctification, to be set apart from sin. And the hope that we've heard about in the gospel to not be moved from it. That we can remain steadfast and live in hope. This is just a touching of the hem of the garment about His preeminence. But He is filled up with preeminence. He at no time has second place or third place in anything. He wins the race every time. He is the victor. He is the preeminent one. More specifically, look at the fullness of His nature with me for just a moment. You see, the fullness of His nature is seen in His deity. A little bit of a bleed over there on that chart. Colossians 2 and verse 9, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness of the Godhead. There's not any aspect of the nature deity that is not in Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus became man, He did not give up His deity. What He relinquished Himself from was the glory, the appearance of deity. And Philippians 2 will speak to that. Hebrews 1 and verse 3, though, Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the impress. He's the image. He's the exact representation of God. In Him, it says there is the brightness of deity, and there is He is the express image of God, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. So the brilliance and radiance of deity is found in Jesus. And He possesses God's real nature. Remember when Jesus said, I and the Father are one? The Jews took up stones to kill Him. Stoned Him to death. Why? You're a blasphemer. You being a man, make yourself God. When he said, I and the Father are one, He was asserting His deity. He was saying, I and that as the Son of God, He is deity. He has the same nature as God. That was the prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, right? Isaiah 7 and verse 14. The Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. God with us.
God with us. And so in John 5:23. It is
significant that if we do not honor the Son just as we honor the Father, then we're not honoring the Father at all. In John 5:23, all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. A lot of people don't honor the Son like they honor the Father. A lot of doctrines say, no, Jesus is not on the same par with the Father in His nature. Some say He was created. You know, that He is a lesser. Some think He gave up His deity when He came to earth. Those are false doctrines. Whether it's the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, sometimes even our brethren have gotten confused
on the reality of the nature of Christ, His deity and His humanity. But this verse says we're to honor the Son just as we honor the Father. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that in Isaiah 44:6, when Jehovah says, "I am the first and the last, and besides me there is no God." In Revelation 22 and verse 13, Jesus says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Again, in Revelation 1:17, He said the same thing. You see, Jehovah, Yahweh, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Jesus is not less than Jehovah. He is Jehovah. He is Yahweh. He is deity. The Godhead, Romans 1 and verse 20. He's also humanity. You see, the point of the humility of which several of our speakers spoke this week of Jesus. I know Tanner did, John did, others did in Philippians 2 and verse 5. He said, "Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus." Note the description of just what happens here concerning Jesus when He became man. Let me get over there with you. Philippians 2 and in verse 5 beginning. "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." In other words, He did not consider that something to seize upon and to strive for and cling to. "But He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And He was found in appearance as a man." Now get this, He was in the appearance of God, verse 6, the form of God. "And then He took upon Himself the appearance of man." Well, does that mean He just looked like God but wasn't really God? No, he had all the glory and brilliance of God, of deity. The transfiguration is a glimpse of that on the mount. Does it mean that He just looked like a man but He wasn't really a man? No, He was fully human, just as much as fully God. Colossians 2:9, "In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." You see, one of the Gnostic errors, 1 John 4:3 and 4, was that Jesus just appeared to be flesh. Because they thought all flesh was evil. And Jesus couldn't have been flesh, because if Jesus was really flesh, then Jesus would be evil. No. That's error. You see, Jesus is fully God and He's fully man. And because He's fully man, He knows our struggles. He becomes an example, as Tanner spoke this morning, to teach us about how to deal with temptations and struggles. Well, He was tempted. He had struggles throughout His life. At the end of His life, He said, "You are they who continued with me in my trials, in my temptations." Jesus was tempted every day, not just three times after fasting for 40 days. And you and I are tempted every day. And we must face that battle, but we don't face it alone, because you see, Jesus has paved the way for us. He shows us. And so, looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 2:12 and verse 2, "Let us run with patience, with endurance, the race set before us." Looking unto Jesus, let's lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us, and run with patience the race set before us. Just like Jesus did, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. And so, the fullness of His nature, fully deity, fully humanity, human, deity, and humanity, no one like Him. He is unique. He is the only begotten Son of God, only one of His kind. And we thank God for it, because if it were not so, we would not receive the fullness that comes through Him for our life here, and especially for the life after this one is over. But let's talk for a moment and study for a moment about the fullness of authority that's found in Jesus, that dwells in Jesus. And by the way, the idea of dwelling, remember Colossians 1:19? It's God's good pleasure that in Him all the fullness dwells. The idea of dwelling is not something that's transitory, something that's temporary, something just passing through. It's permanently so. It dwells, these things dwell in Him.
And that's a comfort to us. These things are we're confidently assured of. And that's also concerning His authority. In Isaiah 9, the prophecy is, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder." There will be an empire, there will be a domain, a dominion, a kingdom, and He will rule. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He'll be a sustainer, a provider, He'll be a teacher. He'll be mighty in power, and He'll be the one who brings peace to a sin-filled world. Of the increase of His government and peace, there'll be no end upon the throne of David and upon it and over His kingdom. So He will rule as Messiah over His kingdom. He'll have the government. And through His government, there will be peace to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Not by human hands. Remember that stone that was cut without hands in Daniel 2? Remember that? God would establish this kingdom that would fill the earth. Even so, Isaiah said, it would be God's zeal that would accomplish this. And so, before His ascension, He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The zeal of the Lord has performed it." Christ has all authority. He has authority to command righteousness. We read that here in Isaiah 9, and again, especially in Isaiah 11, was used earlier by one of our teachers this week in the meeting, that the rule of righteousness. I think it's Tyler. Isaiah 11 talks about that He would come and judge in righteousness. Well, look at Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9. Of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of gladness more than Your companions." God has established Your throne, and it is forever, and You rule with a scepter of righteousness. He commands righteousness of us. We are to pursue righteousness. We're to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You see, all of these things Jesus spoke of. And in Him the fullness is found. He has the power to direct us to righteousness and lead us in paths that are righteous, even as the Good Shepherd. And He has authority to judge us. Brother Tyler talked us through these verses, in fact, in the study we had on Friday night. Look at John 5, again, because Jesus is in perfect agreement with the purposes and will of the Father. And He is able to say here, "The Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son."
The Father has given judgment to the Son. He's appointed a day in which He's going to judge all men by the one He's ordained. And He's raised Him from the dead. He's assured us of it in the resurrection of Jesus. Acts 17:31. So Jesus said, "If you reject My word, it'll judge you in the last day." John 12:48-50. Jesus came to save the world. His word brings eternal life. John 12:49-50. It's the Father's command of what He should say and what He should speak. And I know He said, "I know His commandment is eternal life." The Word of Jesus brings life, but it's also a Word that executes His judgment. And the choice is ours. Because Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. And we must commit ourselves to living that authority in our lives, submitting to that authority. More on that in just a moment, but I want to see with you now that the fullness of salvation, of course, is in Jesus. He is the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14. "Of a truth I perceive," Peter said, "that God is no respecter of persons. For in every nation he that fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to Him." He saves you regardless of what your nationality is, regardless of what your race is, your ethnicity, whatever your background, whether you're male or you're female, through the same gospel, through the same Savior, Jesus Christ. The same authority that overwhelms sin when we by faith are baptized into Jesus Christ, when we by faith act to repent, confess our faith, and unite with Him in baptism to a newness of life, there's full salvation.
Fullness of grace is found in Jesus. John 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. They saw the works of Jesus. They saw the magnificence of His words, of His demeanor, of His compassion, of His resistance against the devil, and His rejection of the hypocrisies and commandments of men. They saw all that glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, full of grace, full of the favor of God. Verse 16, of His fullness we have received. We need that grace that comes from Jesus, for without it we're lost. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God. Ephesians 2 elaborates upon that grace. But look at verse 16. Again, we noted this verse a couple of weeks ago. Grace for grace. Grace is renewed day by day. There's a never-ending supply when we, in faith, come to Jesus. When we respond to His Word and His will, there's grace that saves and grace that secures us. And so we can grow in grace because its fullness is found. There's abundance. Jesus is filled up with grace. And the blessing is that it overflows to us when in faith we respond to obey His will. Jesus, being full of salvation, is full of sacrificial devotion. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from myself. I have power to lay it down and to take it up. My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Here's the willingness of the sacrifice of Jesus for enemies. For His enemies. And it got me thinking a little bit about the honor that people give such devotion. The Gettysburg Address of Lincoln paid tribute to the soldiers who gave the last full measure of devotion as they gave their lives on the battlefield. You know, just over a week ago, a Texas National Guard specialist, Bishop Evans, drowned in the Rio Grande, trying to rescue lives. Those lives turned out to be drug runners. They lived, and he died. Sacrifice. Devotion. That calls us to think, would we do that? Would we have that kind of commitment to the task of saving lives at the risk of and even the giving of our own? But Paul wrote about that, inspired by the Spirit of God in Romans 5. He said in verse 6, "When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." We had no strength to save ourselves. We couldn't rise above the drowning flood of sin. But Jesus died for us, the ungodly. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." We've seen an illustration recently of a good man doing his job, doing his duty, and he lost his life. And others were saved. Others who we would say, well, they didn't deserve it, but did you and I deserve it? Do you and I deserve Jesus rescuing us? Because, see, we're among the ungodly just as they were and are. So before we rail against the drug runners living while the one who rescued them die, remember that we are those sinners for whom Jesus died. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the illustration of the example of sacrificial devotion in Jesus Christ. He is the one as a lamb led to the slaughter without objection, without fighting against it. Isaiah 55, he was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and the sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He accepted the death that came. He gave himself fully to it, because you see, in it, we benefited. It wasn't to his benefit, it was to ours, for our redemption. Colossians 1:14, by his blood. In him we have an inheritance, Ephesians 1:10-11. Fullness of salvation. In Jesus we have a full assurance of hope, Hebrews 6:11. You see, in the salvation that's found in Jesus, in every respect there is abundance. It's filled to the brim and running over with exactly what we need to rescue us from sin and to secure our hope for heaven. We have to respond with the faith, like the faith of an Abraham, you see, or the faith of a Moses or the faith of a Noah, that will receive God's grace through faith in doing His will. Full salvation. Well, in Jesus Christ, there's fullness of spiritual blessings. Once saved in Christ, there is abundant blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's lifted us up from the depth of the mire of death of sin and in all its putridness. He's raised us to sit in heavenly places. Well, one way He does that is because He adds us to His church. You see, He's the head of His church. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. Ephesians 1:22-23. Because it's His church. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's not our church. We're members of it. We've been privileged by the grace of God and the mercy of God to have to put our faith in Jesus as He calls us to that through His gospel, and blessed because of that. Not by anything we've done or achieved, but because of Jesus Christ. We are filled up with every spiritual blessing only when we are members of His church. Right? Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You see, His body, His church, is the fullness of Christ. If I'm not in His body, if I'm not in His church, then I don't have the benefit of His fullness. I don't have the benefit of the spiritual blessings. They abound to us when we are in His body, when we're in His church. Look at chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 13 through 16. He says there, He gave gifts unto men. He gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up or edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, watch it, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The spiritual blessings we have from Christ are intended to mature us to resemble Him, to be as He is, to be as our Master, to be like Him. Every spiritual blessing. If we're going to be like Christ, we can't do it outside of His church. We can't do it just whenever we please. We can't say, "Well, I just don't like organized religion. I'm just gonna follow Jesus." And you know, no, it doesn't work that way. He's called us together in His body. He's given us responsibilities together, even as He's also given us individual responsibilities. So that as we grow individually in Christ, then the body itself grows. That each part, each member doing his part, verse 16, whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. That's you and me. We each bring a supply of strength to the body, working effectively, each part doing its share. The body grows. It's built up in love. These blessings are in Jesus because the fullness dwells in Him. Also, the fullness of truth dwells in Jesus. Remember John 1:14, The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth.
Grace and truth go together. They're partners in this matter. They're not in conflict.
You know, people want to say, well, I'm in the grace of God, I have the mercy of God, and the truth isn't that important. No,
it's by the truth of God that we learn about God's mercy and grace and salvation. He's full of grace and truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me.
And so as the truth,
you and I are to respect Him and submit to Him in all things, aren't we? Colossians 3:17, whatever we do in word or in deed.
Galatians 1:6 through 9, Paul was very concerned about the brethren in the regions of churches of Galatia because people were they're being drawn away after a different gospel.
They were falling from grace, and he calls them back to that gospel revealed and proclaimed by the apostles of Jesus, and to not go beyond it. 2 John 9. Whoever goes beyond the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. It's because the fullness of truth is in Jesus that He calls upon us to respect that truth and to live that truth. We live in an age, brethren, and you and I, you've heard it from this pulpit and among each other. We live in an age where truth is disregarded. There is no truth except, quote, my truth, you know. So a boy thinks he's a girl and a girl thinks he's a boy. And if you don't accept that so-called truth, then you're a bigot. No. We're going to stand on truth. But you know, the devil and his servants are always going to defile truth, always going to object to truth. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. Jesus is truth. And we're going to respect His truth. And we're going to yield and we're going to stand on that truth in what we say and what we do. You see, the inspired writings are enough. You see, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The inspired Scriptures are enough to fill us up with knowledge and wisdom and understanding so that we can walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him. Colossians 1, 9 and following. You know, the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is riot. Don't be filled up with wine wherein is dissipation and riot and drunkenness. But be filled with the Spirit. Brethren wonder somehow, how am I filled with the Spirit? Oh, I got to feel the Spirit. The Spirit's with me. I feel Him and He's gonna. How's the Spirit with you? Well, Colossians 3:16 teaches us how the Spirit is with us. How you're filled with the Spirit. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Spirit works in us through the Word He gave us. A lot of our brethren these days are moving away from that fundamental truth. They're teaching that there's an experience with the Holy Spirit that is apart from the Word, that kind of directs you to the Word, that kind of illuminates you. Look at the article on page 2 if you haven't read that yet. It's that idea. We need the Holy Spirit to get us to the Word and keep us in the Word. No, the Holy Spirit works through the Word. We got to trust what the Word says. Trust that it's enough to be let. That's how the Spirit guides us. In other words, the Spirit gave us a Word we can know and understand and trust and follow. After all, Jesus is truth. If He is not the fullness of truth, John 1:14, then some of those things might be so. But He's the fullness of truth. And we can rely upon the truth He's revealed via the Holy Spirit to guide us to green pastures and still waters. Let's close with this point.
Fullness being in Jesus. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. Here's Paul's prayer on behalf of the Ephesians. He said, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And here's the first thing. Christ needs to dwell in our hearts through faith. We have a relationship with Christ when we live by faith in His Word, trusting His will and living it. That you,
being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Our lesson has been the fullness dwells in Jesus, but when you dwell in Jesus and Jesus dwells in you, then the fullness of God dwells in you. Full spiritual blessings, full grace, full redemption, full hope. You see, the fullness dwells in us when we dwell in Christ. And now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. There's a power that works in us. It's the power of faith. It's the power of Jesus. It's the fullness of God in us when we are in Christ. And Christ dwells in us through faith. How do we get into Christ? You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Become a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. So Jesus, the fullness. Fullness is found in Him. I came that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. Abundant life is in Jesus. The prophecy in Isaiah 55 was, if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, come. If you're hungry, come. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Jesus was feeding the multitudes. Remember, we're studying that in our class. The prophets had said Messiah would feed them, but what kind of food? What was the Messiah really bringing? He said, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for things that don't satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David. The mercies and blessings of Messiah are found in Jesus that satisfies the soul unto eternity. And so at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 22, 16 and 17, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you things in these things to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, Messiah, the bright and morning star, the source of illumination of truth and light. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Full life, full abundance of blessings. They're in Jesus Christ. But you have to come. You have to hear the call, hear the invitation in His Word. Believe that the fullness dwells in Jesus, that He is the Son of God. And on that faith, act. Repent. Confess your faith. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and then walk a new life, live a new life in the abundance of blessings, the abundant life that Jesus brought and that Jesus gives, with the sure hope of heaven when this life ends. If you need to be obedient to the gospel, use this time right now to do that, to become a child of God or to repent of sin as His children, that we might stand justified and upright in His sight. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?